We're very grateful to God to have with us from Cyprus, from the Diocese of Morphou, His Eminence Metropolitan Neophytos. I don't think we even need an introduction for His Eminence. He's well known throughout the Ecumeni, and all of us here are avid followers of his work and the translations that are being done of his many lectures, many discussions, and homilies. But I'll say quickly a few words for the audience online. His Eminence Metropolitan Neophytos, known to the entire Orthodox world for his deep spiritual wisdom gathered from his years close to several contemporary saints such as Saint Iakovos of Evia, Saint Paisios the Hagiarite, Saint Porphyrios of Kapsoukalivia, Saint Evmenios the New, as well as his long service to the church as a shepherd of souls. He was born on January 21st, 1962, in the village of Arno Zodia. In 1987, he was tonsured a monk with the name of Neophytos, and in 1998, he was elected to the throne of the metropolis of Morphou in Cyprus. Please welcome His Eminence Metropolitan Neophytos of Morphou. We're very glad to have you. Your Eminence, thank you for joining us. Your blessing. Την ευχήσε σεβασμιότητα επανειρώτητε.
Christ's blessing, Father Peter, and upon all your attendees. Today, Your Eminence, we are speaking about the 8th Ecumenical Council. We are almost 200 people here, and another 200 watching the live stream. And these have come and are hearing about the right faith, and the confession of faith, and the need to honor the saints, especially of the Ecumenical Councils. Your presence here is especially important for us, because it is not just a matter of history, but that we today be following the Holy Fathers in practice. And you, more than all hierarchs today, speak to the people of the need to follow the Holy Fathers of our time, the saints of today. We hear you and translate.
Πώς μπορούμε εμείς, ακούμε για τους Αγίους του Οικουμενικού Σύνοδου, αλλά σήμερα πώς να ακολουθούμε τους Αγίους σήμερα.
The Holy Fathers, dearly beloved, were themselves following the Holy Spirit, whether they were fathers of the 20th century or of previous centuries. So, when we say following the Holy Fathers, we mean that we try to agree with what our fathers deposited as experience of truth, guided by the Holy Spirit. Besides, let us not forget that in the prayer, Heavenly King, which more than any other prayer is addressed to the Holy Spirit, we call Him Spirit of Truth. According to Saint Justin Popovich, a contemporary Serbian saint, the Spirit of Truth is the Spirit of Christ, since Christ said, I am the truth. But since now the Holy Spirit enlightened me to mention the holy person of Saint Justin Popovich, the Serbian yet ecumenical teacher, the answer is obvious. We, the people of the last times, we, the people of the 21st century, must give a special weight to hear and live experientially, each one according to his strength, as the recent saints, the saints of the 20th century, lived by the grace of the Holy Trinal God. My experience, at least of the 25 years that I am a hierarch, is that people, especially the younger people, the youth, are much more receptive to the experience of the contemporary saints than of the more ancient saints, such as your conference is examining. So, whether we speak of Athanasius the Great, Gregory Palamas, Sophronia of Essex, Justin Popovich, or Saint Paisios the Athenite, they are all inspired and express themselves through their experience of the Holy Spirit. So let us become disciples of the saints revealed in the last times, and then we will be disciples of the entire experience of holiness, of all the centuries, even of the holy prophets and forefathers of the Old Testament. I await your next question.
We read in the lives of the saints of a simple monk who would recite the Jesus prayer incorrectly like this, Lord Jesus Christ, don't have mercy on me. However, God looked at his heart, and despite this simple monk's ignorance, God blessed him with a miracle of walking on water and the gift of tears. The secular definition of ignorance is this, lack of knowledge or lack of information. The lives of the saints are the gospel in practice, the encyclopedia of orthodoxy, holy and true. We know this. We also know that ignorance from an orthodox understanding is sinful. Since this simple monk appeared to be holy and have a pure heart worthy of God's grace, what is the orthodox definition of ignorance as opposed to the secular definition of ignorance? With this well-known example of an ignorant monk saying, Lord Jesus Christ, do not have mercy on me, and yet at the same time walking on the waves, you have revealed one of the greatest problems of Western thought. Western thought, as you very well know, since you experience it, and we also, since we are daily trying to become Europeans, is, I think, therefore I am. Cogito ergo sum. In Orthodox anthropology, according to St. Sophronia of Essex, this maxim is converted to, I love, therefore I am. This confusion of Western man, for centuries now, is in fact related to the Great Schism, and even a few centuries before the Great Schism of 1054. It comes from the papal confusion that thought and mind, nous, intellect and mind, logic and mind, are the same thing, whereas, in fact, they are not the same, according to Orthodox anthropology. Even the English language has trouble discerning the mind, nous, as a power of the soul, higher than the intellect. I think so, at least. You know English better than I do. The example that you mentioned earlier, Father Peter, of the monk who was ignorant in logic and intellect, who, one would say, some squared, smart, Western-minded man would say, was praying incorrectly. But no, he was not praying incorrectly. Because he wasn't praying rationalistically, logically, but was praying with the heart. The fact that he could walk on the waves means that this man had united his mind, nous, with his heart. It matters not so much what words we use in our prayer as how willing our nous is to cleanse, oversee, take care, and keep watch over the heart, to discover what passions, what desires are hidden in the heart, and as soon as he discerns a sin or something sinful, to immediately repent of it, so that one may acquire, as the prayer says, a watchful mind, a chaste thought, a sober heart. If a man is struggling in an orthodox manner to purify through his mind, nous, his heart, even if he has ignorance in his words, I mean logical ignorance, then our Lord Jesus Christ, who tries the hearts and reins, will see this and will send either a man of God or even an angel to correct his ignorance. We lived this in these latter years in the contemporary Saint Eumenius the Leper. Saint Eumenius was the disciple of Saint Nicephorus the Leper. When he became a priest, he would gratefully commemorate the French philanthropist Raoul Follereau, who was Catholic in dogma, who helped very much the lepers, bringing them out of obscurity. As soon as Saint Eumenius became a priest, his heart quickly becoming purified of every thought, of every desire, he received the great gift of gratitude and of thanksgiving in his heart. When he was preparing for divine liturgy in the prothesis, there, as you know, we, the priests, take out crumbs, both for the living and for the reposed. So he began to take out a portion for Raoul Follereau. From the perspective of orthodox dogmatics and liturgics, what Saint Eumenius was doing was a great mistake. An angel appeared and said to him, Father Eumenius, do not put this portion here on the holy disk. Only those that belong to the church are commemorated here, only those orthodox in faith. I think this is a contemporary example of a contemporary saint where it is seen that ignorance is corrected, either through a man or through an angel. The issue is for our heart to be corrected. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David says these things 1,000 years before Christ.
Another question. I'll say it in English and you can translate. You have enlightened many around the world to the words of the saints, prophets of the 20th century. Eldris Galactia warned that many horrible things will come upon America. My question to you, Your Eminence, is about your about us younger, faithful, Orthodox men should do. What should we do? Do we shore up the monasteries and small saintly deposit we have here? Or should we perhaps take our families to countries like Cyprus, where we will know the fighting may be less intense? Thank you for your stalwart witness to Christ. You are a true hero of mine.
Ο καθένας να κάνει κατά την πίστη του.
Let everyone do according to his faith. We cannot have a single leveling strategy for all ages, whether these be bodily, biological, psychical, or spiritual ages. We cannot do this. It would be very fascist. It is not only the martial events that will occur all over the world, but we have also already tasted, till just a few years ago, the manufactured, fabricated global epidemic. Greece and Cyprus might not have acts of war, but we might have a revolution of the immigrants that have flooded us. We might have radioactive energy coming from the nearby Middle East. We might have a gigantic earthquake. So we mustn't only look at the prophecies regarding America. The events will be global because the sin is global. It's not only the Aldres Galactia that spoke of these events. In America, you had a great saint. The Eldress herself would tell us that he is the greatest saint of the 20th century, Elder Ephrem of Arizona. He also spoke of these events. If we want to be following the Holy Fathers, you need to pay closer attention to the experience of the Holy Elder Ephrem of Arizona. Look, our deeper concern should not be whether or not we will fall victims to a war, an earthquake, radioactive energy, a world war, a disease. If we are truly Orthodox, our concern will be our eternal life. If we bravely face these various events, in whichever continent they may occur, if we face them with an Orthodox bravery and not fearfully, then these events may prove an opportunity for us to live eternally with our Holy Fathers and Holy Mothers in the uncreated light of the Trinal Godhead, about which Eldris Galactia said that it is full of information. Personally, I would say that I am facing these events, which have already begun to happen, as a chance for Orthodox confession, and as a ticket for lazy me to enter the eternal life. Fear does not become Christians.
The question, Your Eminence, is, would you wish in your diocese to celebrate and commemorate the Council of Constantinople of 879-880 as the Eighth Ecumenical?
I will not do this personally. For me, what I said earlier is much more timely and necessary. How to help our people to drive away the fear of all the things that have begun to happen. Also, and let all the people, all our friends in America hear this, I am already bringing to my mind the council that will happen, regardless of how it will be numbered, after the end of the wars, after the end of the diseases, famines, earthquakes, floods. According to Saint Porphyrius, there will be then a great council of as many of us as will have survived, which will take care of the loose ends of all centuries. I prefer, dearly beloved, to prepare myself for this future, this so important future that is coming, first through a tragedy and then through a blessing.
There is much talk of Constantinople agreeing to a common date with the Heterodox on which to celebrate Pascha. First, do you believe this will result in a schism? And also, if a separation would be justified, why is it more justified than the old calendarist separation in the 1920s?
Now, look, my brethren, do we have to take a position on something hypothetical? If, we never theologize with ifs. If we are alive, when this event of which you speak may happen, which will of course be dreadful, and then the confession of each one of us, and especially of the clergy, will be seen. So, but why should we from now bind ourselves if this happens, if that happens? How do I even know if I will then be alive? How do I know if I'll be alive? You see, yesterday, Patriarch Neophytus of Bulgaria was alive, and today they are preparing him for burial. This smacks of extreme zealotry. And you know, zealotry is also a problem for the Orthodox Church. Why? Because it takes the mind's attention away from repentance.
The question was about Father John Romanidi. Some people criticize him for his mistakes. And Metropolitan Officer says he was a priest, he wasn't a pope, he wasn't infallible. The question continues to say, can you speak to your experience with him, especially later in his life?
Unfortunately for me, I saw him only once, and that from afar. So I cannot deposit any experience that I had with him or any conversation. What I can deposit is my experience from studying his theological works. So this American and simultaneously Asia Minor and theologian is the one that liberated the mindset and theology of Greece from scholasticism and reconnected it with the Holy Fathers. Photios Kontoglou did the same thing in the realm of iconography and beyond. Similarly, the great writer and poet Alexander Papadiamandis did the same thing many years prior. Now, if in their attempt to defend against this entire mountain of secularization, westernization that they found in Greece at the time, if these blessed men made some small mistakes, we said it, they're not popes, they're priests, they're Orthodox men, they're fighting men. In the battle, when you go out to fight, you make also some mistakes in strategy, and sometimes you even get wounded.
Ευχαριστούμε. Υπάρχει πολύ ευαισθησία, Πανιερότητε.
Thank you. There is great sensitivity, Your Eminence, here in America regarding the topic of common prayer. I am now introducing the question because I consider this question problematic. It troubles me. I don't like this question. But I know that many of our brethren are troubled, and I want to give you the chance to give them peace, that they may have no more thoughts. This is from me now, before I begin the question. There is, probably for our own reasons, because of our own insufficiency here in America, great sensitivity to seeing hierarchs praying together with heretics and heretics participating. We have seen so much, as you also. The question is, there is a video circulating from the Vespers of St. Mama's. You know the event, with a Maronite, etc. Could you please tell us how and why this happened, since you also teach that we must not pray with heretics, etc. It is a chance for me to give an explanation to all those who have been scandalized with me. So, first of all, this Maronite Archbishop, a friend of mine, Joseph from Lebanon, used to come to Vespers, but he neither said the Our Father nor wore the vestments of the Maronites. The man just stood there at a Vespers in this second Turkish occupation that has come over northern Cyprus and indeed the Morphu. The Cypriot Orthodox Christians and priests never considered this to be common prayer. But I realized, since we have now become international through the mass media, that many outside of Cyprus were being scandalized, whether in Greece or in America or in Europe. I realized this with grief. So I did what the hierarchs of old would do, who would go and consult holy fathers in the desert. I sent a man of mine to the virtuous man of God, Father Gabriel, who is living ascetically in the cell of St. Christodoulos in the skit of Kudlumus. So our venerable Father Gabriel said that, yes, this was indeed common prayer. Even if it wasn't done with the intention of common prayer, it was common prayer and should be avoided. So I am in the position to tell you that from the next Vespers of St. Mama's, you will not see the Maronite. I will visit him in his Maronite village after the end of Vespers for a coffee.
Could you have spoken previously about the significance of Father Seraphim Rose. Can you say more about his significance for our times and his reception?
Moral.
His reception in Greece and Cyprus.
Look, Father Seraphim Rose is received by people that study the phenomena of the New World Order, the prophecies of the Holy Fathers and Mothers concerning the future events, as well as by those who have experience of Western and especially American culture. I personally consider him a prophet of our times. If what is rumored is true, that in his pre-Christian life, before he was baptized, he had homosexual erotic experiences, then you realize that he is a great example for all our repentant homosexual brethren, that holiness is also for them where there is repentance. When repentance is combined with orthodox confession, instruction, and catechism, which Father Seraphim Rose accomplished and is a model for many of us.
In our times, it's very rare to hear a bishop who defends the faith and strives to uphold the canons and teachings of the saints and fathers. Bishops often are a cause of many scandals in the church. Why is this?
Of course, what I am about to say is hypothetical. It's not dogma. So, if I judge from my own case, what helped me to keep an orthodox stance in all these 25 years of my high priesthood, I would say that it would be three things. First, the orthodox experience that I had in my family, in my home, the house church created by my simple father Nicholas and my holy mother Milia, as well as my grandmother, who is in heaven now, the holy Mirofora. This was the yeast of my high priesthood.
We lost his internet connection. Well, glory to God, we got almost 55 minutes in. So, glory to God for the presence of the Metropolitan. And I think the most memorable, or one of the most memorable comments of the night or the day will be, he was a priest, not the Pope. And he said it in Greek, which made it rhyme, "Iten papas ochi papas." So we need to remember that. The clergy are human beings, they make mistakes, and we need to have discernment to take what is good and what belongs to the holy tradition and what belongs to the common inheritance of the faith, and maybe also forgive a little bit, right? And have mercy on the mistakes of others and don't follow them, but also not to demand perfection from everyone before the end of this world.